I have to take a little bit of issue with our hymn this morning, not much, but I do want to just clarify a couple things that we sang. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. I'm not against that. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. And I would just say that a lot of times when we trust and obey, that brings sighs and tears. It's not just this, hey, I obeyed. The world looks at Christianity and wants that. They want a Christ where I'm going to follow him and there are no problems. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And how many times when we walk by faith does it bring, we don't see the answer. We don't see the result that we want. And that brings sighs and tears. But we walk by faith and we trust and we obey even though we can't see the happy answer that we want to get or we want to receive. We can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. And that's true. The favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those people who trust and obey. And so I agree, we need to trust and we need to obey. And let's just not, part of being a human being, there are sighs and tears. And we can't take that out. And I think we try to put, you're a Christian, you live on this higher plane. That is not true. We live in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we will have many sighs and tears because we're following after the one who with great cries and tears. And Hebrews 5:7, I can't remember what the other, cries, tears, and groanings. Our Savior went through that. And he was trusting and obeying, and that's why he had those great sighs and those great tears. So that doesn't have anything to do with the fruits of pride, but just want us to think clearly and biblically about what we sing. Okay, we are in Romans 1 to begin this morning. We finished number 50-something last week of the 50 fruits of pride. And I've just been meditating this week and thinking some more about pride. And what would you say about a person who lives in constant, unrepentant pride? What would you say about a person like that? What kind of a person is it who lives in constant, unrepentant pride? I will refrain from making any comments. He's not a follower of Christ. Okay? Somebody else had a hand up back here. Bob? They need our prayers. Scott? They're an unregenerate person. Okay, our first space this morning, constant unrepentant pride is a characteristic of unbelievers. Constant unrepentant pride is a characteristic of unbelievers. And let's go to Romans 1. Next space, first of all. People under God's judgment are, verse 24, therefore God, what does it say? Gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God, what does it say? Gave them up. People under God's judgment are given up. What are they given up to? Well, verse 24 tells us, first thing, God gave them up to what? All right, it says, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Instead of to, it should be in. In the lusts of their hearts to impurity. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. What does that mean? What does that refer to? That'd be the next one. What is impurity? How do people dishonor their bodies? Sexual immorality. And the world looks at that today, and it's such a temptation, even for believing people, to say, that is what I want to do. How in the world does that dishonor me? But 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about that in great detail. You are not your own. Your body, you've been bought by Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Okay? So that's the first one there. Verse 26. What did God give them up to in verse 26? What does it say? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What are dishonorable passions? Sexual immorality of what type? What do those verses describe? Homosexuality. Okay? That is, that our world today is without a moral compass. And it's because they are trying to call evil good and good evil. And God, as people who are under God's judgment, are given up to dishonorable passions, which is homosexuality here. Verse 28, God gives people up to a debased mind, or what are we, if you have the old King James, what is it, what are you used to there? Reprobate or a debased mind, okay? To a reprobate or a debased mind. How does that kind of mind think? How does a reprobate or debased mind think? Now, we have a tendency to consider homosexuality as the worst possible sin. But notice that it comes before people who are being given up to a debased mind. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. Part of being given up to a debased mind is people who covet. Well, that's not as serious as what? Homosexuality, that's your opinion. What does God say? Malice, they are full of envy. Oh, envy's nothing. I mean, that doesn't hurt anybody. Murder, not just in action, but in thought. Strife, deceit, those are lies. Maliciousness, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Insolent. Next word? Proud or? What? Arrogant. What? You have arrogant in your version, Bob? You have New American Standard? Okay. Proud, arrogant, haughty. All right. What is haughty? Pride. Next one. Boastful. What does yours say, Bob? Boastful. King James? Boasters. Okay? That's pretty close there. Go back to, well, let's finish the verse. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Well, come on, that's not bad. I mean, everybody does that. That's right. And everybody is under the wrath of God. We look at that as a light sin. God looks at that as people who are showing what's in their hearts. 31, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though these people know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. All right, on your sheet there. Where are we? How does that kind of mind think, a debased or a proud mind? Verse 30, and we have the word haughty. What does haughty mean? It means to show oneself above others. Next space, preeminent. Jeff? Okay, I wouldn't necessarily say they're more vile, but they are at. Okay, they are at least as. Okay. Okay, I guess I wouldn't say worse, but I would say, if someone committed one of these sins, only one of these sins, there is no one who has done that. Only one of these sins in verses 28 through 30. Are they more or less guilty as a homosexual or a lesbian or as a fornicator or as an adulterer? Just as guilty, okay? All right, good. So haughty, show oneself above others, preeminent, despising others, or even treating them with contempt. That's a haughty person. And then the next word, boasters. Empty pretender. A boaster is an empty pretender. They are confident, but they have nothing about which to be confident. Remember our verse in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you have not been given? If you have something that is a gift and you use that and people recognize that gift, it's not because you're so great. It's because you were given a gift. And why are we given gifts? To use them for God's glory and for? Eileen? Use them for the benefit and the edification of other people. Okay, God's glory and edifying other people. Good. Well, I have a question here. Who are people who have nothing to be confident about? Linda? Everyone. That would be all of us, since in Him we live and move and have our being. And people without Christ are confident about many, many things which are not their own doing. Why do you boast in what you have been given? All right, these are two characteristics of unbelievers. Now, I have heard this passage preached before with really an absolute disregard for God's grace and with neglect to what God does through the gospel. I've heard this passage preached as, I'll just give you kind of Cliff's Notes, things are really bad. The only thing you can do is look up and wait for the rapture. And I believe that interpretation of this passage is incorrect. I believe it absolutely dishonors God. Why is that? Well, it doesn't make people think correctly about God. People think something like this. Things are getting bad. People are dying all over the world. People are being beheaded. We see it on the news. People, brothers and sisters in Christ, are being persecuted. Morals are bad. Come rapture. Let me just ask first, should we say, come Lord Jesus? Absolutely. We ought to say that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is far better to depart and be with Christ. But as long as He has me here, I'm going to be here. But we don't want to go through any of this difficult stuff that we are seeing in this world. And let me tell you, the moral state in the United States of America today is not good. But it doesn't hold a candle to the immorality and godlessness of first century Rome. You know any Christians who are dipped in wax and lit, put up there as light posts? You go through Painesville and see any Christians burning to light the city at night? That's what happened in Rome in AD 70. And to whom was Paul writing here? A group of believers in the city of Rome. The immorality of the United States is not good. One reason being that many people boast in the fact that they are moral. All right, it's not just these people who are immoral. It's a bunch of people who call themselves, I'm a good person. That is ungodly. They're without God. They're haters of God, as it says there. They have self-righteousness. But the immorality today doesn't even begin to compare with the immorality in the city of first century Corinth, where most men would have their wife, they would have a mistress on the side, and they would have a homosexual young man. Just most men would have two women and one man. That was first century Corinth. And Paul took, what did Paul do? He just sat in Antioch, and he would say, all right, come, Lord Jesus. Things are so bad. What are we going to do? I mean, just please come. Well, Paul took the gospel of Jesus Christ to that city, the city of Corinth. And Christ started his church there through Paul, in the middle of that moral cesspool, in the middle of great persecution. And we think, well, God couldn't send revival today. Things are so bad, there's just no way. Obviously, God's not working. God couldn't do what he did in first century Rome or Corinth in the horrible world that we live in today. Well, he just asks you, where is your God? How big is your God? How great is your God? If that is your viewpoint, you must have a very little God. Next space. What should you think when you read Romans chapter 1? Well, many people who preach on this today preach that you should think, hurry up and come rapture. Hurry up and come rapture. You think of all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, and these people stopped the mouths of lions, quenched fire, all these things that they did. And then it says, but others were sawn asunder. All the list of things that they went through. Is there any reason we shouldn't go through that? Is there any earthly reason why we should not go through something like that? There have been hundreds, thousands of martyrs for Christ. Romans 1, what should you think? If you are not a believer today, Romans 1 ought to make you think that God judges all people and every sin, and I had better run to Christ if I am ever going to be saved. Immediately, I need his righteousness to cover me. That's what you should be thinking if you are an unbeliever today. Run to Christ. Now, what if you are a believer? If you're a believer, you ought to be thinking at least two things here in Romans 1. What do you think a believer ought to be thinking through Romans 1? The end of that, with these lists of sins and God giving people up, what should a believer be thinking here? I'll leave that open to you. Mrs. Wack. God has a purpose for my life, and I ought to be doing that right now. Good. You can write that down. That wasn't what that I, something that's similar, what I had. But God has a purpose for my life, and I ought to be doing it right now. What if Paul would have stayed in Antioch? Oh, hurry up and come, Lord. No, he said, I am going to be busy doing what God wants me to do until he takes me home or until he comes again. Good. What else should a believer be thinking? Mrs. Taylor? Pray for the Lord's grace to still save some. All right? Good. Well, number one that I have on our list here, Jesus didn't pray for me to be taken out of the world in John 17. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but what? That you keep them from the evil or from the evil one. All right? It could be translated either way there. He prayed that his Father would keep all those that he, the Father, had given to Christ from the evil one. Who's the evil one? All right? Who are you supposed to fear? By listening to many Christians today, you would think that we are supposed to fear ISIS. Or President Obama, or Congress, or the Senate. You would think that that's who we're supposed to fear. Who are we supposed to fear? Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy your body, but fear him who has the power to destroy both soul and body and cast you into hell. Who is that? God. We are to fear God. Now, a believer fears God with a reverence, a holy reverence. We fear to make our Heavenly Father, we fear to disobey him because we don't want to make him unhappy. We fear the consequences that we might receive, the discipline. But we don't have to fear his condemnation. Those who are without Christ ought to fear his condemnation. Jesus did not pray for me to be taken out of the world in John 17. He prayed that his Father would keep all that he had given, all those that he had given to Christ from the evil one. All right, number two. If God delivers and gives people up to these different kinds of sins, have you ever committed any of those sins or these kind of sins in Romans 1, 24 through 32? How many of here have ever committed any of those sins? How many here have ever committed more than one? How many have committed many? All right. If God delivers and gives people up to these different kinds of sins, then, why didn't God give me up? Why didn't God give me up to those sins? You ever thought of that question? We just tend to look at this and say, oh, those bad people. But we are those bad people. That's you and I. Why didn't God give me up to those sins? If you were practicing them, and if you are in Christ today, why? It is only because of God. It is only because of His grace. You practice them. And you are here today and you are in Christ, if you are believing in Christ. Why? Well, because God did not give you up, but He lifted you up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and you put your feet upon a rock. He set your feet upon a rock. What is that rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. How What kind of rock is that? You ever go creek walking? You go creek walking and you see a rock. Say, I think I could put my foot there. All right? And that rock moves as soon as you put your foot there. And so you go down. Is that the kind of rock that Christ is? He set your feet upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I could not get out of the pit. You and I didn't want to get out of the pit. We were happy there. We may not have enjoyed the consequences of what we suffered there in the pit, but we weren't ready to get rid of what caused the consequences. So why didn't God give you over to uncleanness, to immorality, to a depraved and debased mind? Because, well, really it was because you were better than those other more immoral people, right? You had some traces of immorality. They were just downright immoral. No, it is only because of His grace and His choice. And it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with me. How much better I am than other people, right? If you think you are better than other people, you know what that's like? It's like having a buddy. In a part of our world, in the middle of winter, where it's 19 degrees below zero. Well, let's say men are. Okay? It's 19 degrees below zero. And he says, man, it is freezing here. He's on the phone with you. And you're in Willoughby. And it's minus 18. It's minus 19 in Menor. It's minus 18 in Willoughby. And you say, well, I'm much better here than you are there. It's only minus 18 here, and it's minus 19 there. I mean, you both take your coats off and you'll be dead soon. that is absurd. And it's absurd to read any passage where man's sins are listed out and we say, well, I'm glad I'm not that bad. We say, things are bad. Take me out, Lord. That is just a terrible theology. That is unbelief in God. That is unbelief in His power. And then we ought to think, if God didn't give me up, but He pulled me up and He set my feet on a rock to stay, then He can certainly do the same thing for other people around me who are living in those kinds of sins. He did it for me. He can do it certainly for other people. Because why? Because I am the worst. I am the chief of sinners. Only the people who believe I'm the chief of sinners, those are the only people who go to Christ. They really are. And if you don't think you're really that bad, you ought to question, have I gone to Christ? For what Christ really offers, forgiveness of sin, change of heart, eternal life, which is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. How would God pick other people up out of the miry pit, out of the clay, and put their feet upon a rock? How would He do that? How does He do that anywhere? Linda? He stirs faith in them. He creates faith in them. He draws them to Himself. How does He do that? Through the preaching, the proclamation, the giving of the gospel. Who gives the gospel? Well, let me rephrase that. Who ought to give the gospel? Us. All right? A lot of times you just think the world is so bad, you know, it's not going to do any good if I give the gospel. Why do we send missionaries out? Is it only good enough for other countries? We're really good. You know, we have this idea of Christian morality in the United States. It's just not so. There are people who may be moral and they trust in their morals to be right with God. That is filthy rags. God would do that. He would save them by you and others like you, by me and others like me, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, next question. How would you know if God finally gave someone up to impurity or homosexuality or to a debased mind? How would you know if God finally gave someone up to those sins? Dennis? Very good. Well, I say that again. They're dead. Yes, okay. How did you say you're dead? All right, you would know that God had ultimately and finally given someone up to those sins if they die in their sins. If they die in their sins without Christ. So if somebody has life today, physical life, what can we hope for them? That they can be saved, that God could save them. We look at different people. And we just say, we say things or we think things like, God could never save that person. And woe be us if we think, well, I hope God never saves that person. There are people who say that. There are professing Christians who say, well, I hope God doesn't save him. That wouldn't be fair. Well, pride is a characteristic of unbelieving people. Now, what about true believers and pride? Next question. Are true believers proud?
It depends.
It depends. Mr. Scholes.
We can be.
Two votes for it can't. We can be. Jeff? Okay, we still have our sin nature. We have remaining sin. So, what's the difference between an unbeliever in pride and a believer? Natalie? Okay. Galatians chapter 5 describes it as what? What goes on in a believer that doesn't go on in an unbeliever? Fruit of the Spirit? Struggle. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. The Spirit, your spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, fights against the flesh. And it's been really neat to me to see people in Mexico City, and they come to me and say, you know, I just kind of wish that I didn't have this struggle before. I never had the struggle. And that just kind of gives me a big smile. And I just say, praise the Lord that you have that struggle. Because if you don't have a struggle, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if someone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, according to Romans chapter 8. So praise the Lord for that struggle. Now, don't we enjoy that struggle? Isn't that so nice to wake up in the morning and say, immediately there is this struggle with the flesh and with the Spirit? What?
That's where those sighs and tears come in.
That's where sighs and tears come in every day.
But those sighs and tears don't abide. There's a difference between being present and abiding. Those sighs and tears don't dwell. They're not at home in the labor. They're there, and by God's grace, they can be, Christ can have a victory over them, so they don't abide.
They don't abide, Christ can have the victory. I guess what I want to be clear about there is that you can have joy and be in pain. You can have joy in Christ and be crying. Is it a sin to cry? Why not? Carla, why is it not a sin to cry? Jesus wept. What are several times that Jesus wept? Tomb of Lazarus. Over Jerusalem. Before his death, in the garden, sweat as it were great drops of blood. Was Christ joyous? Remember, who for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't really a present happiness and joy in the moment, but he was looking for future joy. And we as believers, often our joy is not in the moment. It is coming. And so, I don't know, does that clarify what I was saying, Dan? Does that contradict what you said?
No.
Okay. Simple answer. I just wanted to make sure we were clear, because I wasn't sure if we were on the same page here.
In my pride, I
didn't know. Oh. We have to trust and obey. No problem. Mrs. Stabler? Joy and a smile are not the same thing. Things. Faith?
Since I know you and I know what you're getting at, you're combating that whole, we're happy, 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 happy all the time.
I'm in right down, right up, right,
and
whatever, happy all the time. No, you're not.
All the people who, when trials come, they leave because that's not what they want to do in life. And that's your battle, because we see that and we see churches going through that. They want everybody to be happy all the time. And if you follow Christ, it isn't always happy and easy, but it's definitely the most joyful thing that could ever happen.
That's good. I did hear John Piper explain it one time. As, you know, Christians don't want to deal with the problem of suffering and trials and afflictions because that's cold and hard. And he said it's kind of like a tire iron, the thing you loosen your lug nuts with. It's cold steel and it's hard. He said, but if you're underneath a car and you've got it jacked up and it comes crashing down, you want a piece of cold, hard steel to hold it off of you. And that's true. And that's why it is so important that as believers, and especially as we see the circumstances around us become more and more threatening, humanly speaking, that we just can't ignore the fact that trials and problems and persecutions and afflictions are here and they're coming and they look to be more intense as they come. And we need a good hard dose of cold, hard, hot biblical truth when it comes to suffering in this world. And the gospel that is preached so often today is presenting a Christ as you come to him, there's no problems. And then people are deceived and they absolutely reject what true biblical Christianity is. And that is not. Jesus said, you count the cost before you come to me. And that's why this is so important. Okay, there was another share. Pride.
Yeah.
I'm kidding. That is a joke. I didn't think Dan was coming from that at all. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him, it is sin. All right? Yes. And even when we do that, my point is those are external things that we see. And we ought to fight against all those external things. But there are so many things internally that we do not see that if God just laid open our hearts today, we would probably vomit at what we would see. at what is still remaining. And God hasn't done that. He doesn't show us everything. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks in our message. When we get to Romans 3, verse, I believe it's 17, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's why people do what they do. Well, because of our hearts, and then because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we'll see what produces that fear of God. Okay, another good comment. Any others? Daniel.
Something you talked about earlier, but I think it's easy as kids that were raised in Christian school or as people that have been in a Christian environment for a long time to think that, you know, God saved us from a lot when he saved us, but maybe not quite as much as someone who was saved from alcohol or from drugs or something. But about a few years ago, I was reading and I thought of the verse where Christ
Amen. That's sobering. If you didn't hear, Daniel was talking about when Jesus said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. They saw God's works through Christ and rejected him. And so people who grow up with religious privilege or with Christian privilege or with freedoms, and they don't have a life that is just characterized by outward debauchery, when those people reject Christ and continually and always and finally reject Christ, they are more responsible because they had more light. And that's a terrible thing to think about. Charity?
If we are saved because we're called, I know what the verses are saying there, but even being in a Christian home, being in a Christian school, being in a Christian church, all growing up, if you're not called, how is it more sinful if you're not being called to not become a Christian and then marry?
Good question. How is it, if you're not called, and so how is it more sinful? Well, because God never places the responsibility of people's lostness on himself for not calling them. Never in all of Scripture. No one will be judged because I didn't call you, so that's why you're going to hell. God judges every person, and he holds them responsible personally for what they do with Christ and with the truth. The blame is always placed on an individual's personal responsibility. And no one will be saved unless God chooses and calls them and draws them to Christ. How do those two things work? They asked Spurgeon one time, how do you reconcile man's responsibility and God's election? And he says, I don't. He says, because you don't have to reconcile friends. And that's true. They're not enemies. They're the two truths that the Bible absolutely teaches. People perish because they refuse the truth. Every person refuses the truth. And why is anybody saved? It's all because of God. So if you're saved, you have nothing to boast in. It's all because of Christ and all because of God. And if you perish, that is your fault. And so you are here today, and the writer of Hebrews repeats over and over and over, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. And how does that fit together? We don't know. We can't explain that, but that is what the Bible teaches. And so we just do what the Bible teaches. You're responsible. Come to Christ. Don't harden your heart. And if you come to Christ, whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And you turn around and you look and say, wow, I did come, but I realized that if I would have been left to myself, I never would have come. And all the praise and all the glory and all the honor goes to God, not me. And that is just truth that ought to permeate our beings constantly and make us worshipers of God. That's just how it is. Okay? Let's fill these last. Are true believers proud? True believers struggle with pride. But if they are struggling against it, they will see victory over it. And when people are confronted with pride, but they don't change or repent, I believe they bring into question their own spiritual standing. Now, they don't change or repent. It may not be in the very moment. Okay, we've talked about that. When you confront a person, you don't stand there and beat them over the head and say, you better repent, you got to repent right now. You just give them what the Bible says, what God says. And if they have the Holy Spirit in the moment, they may not respond correctly at that very moment. But if they have the Holy Spirit, He will say, you responded wrongly to him. You responded incorrectly to her. You didn't respond as I command you to respond, and the Holy Spirit will not let you go. Jeff? The tipping point is this. The righteous fall 7 times and they get back up. The wicked stumble and go to eternal ruin. So a Christian struggles with pride and he could fall 70 times 7 times. And if he is in Christ, he will recognize it and he will get back up. And along that way, there are going to be occasions when God gives, when he has the victory over that pride. And that might be the sin that greatly besets him. But God will give him more and more victories, making him, as he goes along in his Christian life, more like Christ. Beth? Thankful, pleased. If not, let's go break the trophies. Let's go ahead. Alex? And just recognize, God helped us win that. Okay, that's not because we're great. All right? Good. Good question, Jeff. All right, let's pray because the choir needs to practice. Not that they really need to, but... but they want to have time to warm up. Okay, let's say it that way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us today. And we all struggle with pride in our lives. I pray that all of us would struggle with it, Lord. Because if there is no struggle, there is no spirit. And I pray that as we struggle, that you would give us victory, that you would give us grace to recognize it, and power through Christ to defeat it when we see it. Help us to humble ourselves before you. We thank you for our great Savior who humbled himself even to death, the death of the cross. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.